Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
Now, last week we showed that the book of Acts is about the kingdom of God, from first to the last. We surveyed what Jesus had taught His disciples about the kingdom, and we warned against the many errors that we can hold regarding our understanding of this kingdom. And while, as I said, there are many to avoid, there are two specific errors that created great havoc in the Western church during the last century. And I believe that rightly understanding what Luke is teaching here in Acts will help us to avoid them. More specifically, what Luke tells us about the ascension of Jesus, along with the heavenly view of the same event that is given to us in Revelation, it will help us to keep away from these errors. Now, before we consider those specific errors, allow me to review what we are told about the ascension, focusing on two very important and central lessons. First, we clearly see from Luke's gospel and here in Acts that the ascension of Jesus was a bodily ascension, and that He will return in like manner at the end of time. And secondly, we see from Revelation chapter 5 where Jesus ascended to, the Father's right hand of power, where He will rule until His bodily return. Now, the first point may seem simple enough, but sometimes we can miss the obvious. Jesus has spent 40 days with His disciples, giving them many proofs of His bodily resurrection and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Jesus takes them out onto the mountain that has the Garden of Gethsemane on one side and the city of Bethany on the other, and while blessing them, He is taken up into heaven. In the Gospel of Luke, it says that He parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and here in Acts, it tells us that He was lifted up and a cloud took Him out of their sight. The angels who appear make it perfectly clear what they have seen and what will happen in the future. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, they said, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. Just as we must believe that Jesus ascended into heaven in bodily form, so we must believe that He will return in bodily form. Affirming both of these, as we do in the Apostles' Creed, keeps us from the various errors regarding any kind of secret comings of Jesus, or the idolatry of believing that somehow the officers in Christ's church, through some type of magic or incantations, are able to bring down the body of Christ to be part of the bread and the wine that is served at communion, instead of remaining at the right hand of the Father in glory where He is. The bodily ascension and return of Jesus is a simple doctrine, but we see through church history that it has often been greatly abused. Now, Luke will go on in Acts to show what Jesus ruling from the Father's right hand means from our earthly perspective. We're going to see church history from the perspective of the apostles. We will see the promised Comforter poured out upon the church, giving the saints the power that they need to carry out the last command that Jesus gave them, to be His witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, the second lesson that Luke teaches us is that Jesus ascended to heaven. And thus, God also has revealed to us what the advance of the kingdom is going to look like from the heavenly perspective as well. This heavenly perspective is what is seen in the book of Revelation. Obviously, I don't have time this morning to present a complete survey of that book, but it is a book that the Spirit of God says will bless those who read and keep what is written in it. Now, we've made available to our families copies of my son-in-law's little book, which is a short survey of the book of Revelation. It's called A Whole New World, The Gospel According to Revelation. For this morning, we're going to simply focus on chapter 5 of Revelation, which we read as part of our text. And we need to see and understand that this chapter is not referring to any future event, but giving us the heavenly perspective of what we studied last week, the ascension of Jesus, and what we are considering this week, what it means for Jesus to be sitting at the Father's right hand in power. Now, John was given seven letters that were written to seven churches. After the seven letters are read, John is transported into heaven on the Lord's Day, as we are each week in proper worship. And there he sees the very throne room of God. And in chapter 5, we come to the fact that there is a problem in heaven. It is the problem of sin. How is God, the holy and righteous God, to be both just and the justifier of those who are going to be in His church? The church, which God has ordained from before the foundation of the world to be the bride of His Son. How can a righteous God have anything to do with us? And God, sitting on the throne, holds in His hand a scroll. A scroll that I believe is the story or the history of the church, the plan for taking the kingdom of Jesus to all the earth, which is shortly revealed as we work through the rest of Revelation. But you see, first an angel cries out asking, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who can solve the problem of sin? And none is found in all of heaven or earth, or even under the earth. And John begins to weep bitterly, but he is consoled by an elder who says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. All of the biblical imagery that we should be familiar with from the Old Testament is used to describe the risen Christ. And John sees the risen and ascended Jesus in heaven and proclaims his description this way. And I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Jesus has ascended bodily into heaven, bearing the wounds that he had shown to doubting Thomas and the others, appearing as a lamb that had been slain. And now John sees Jesus in heaven, empowered by the Spirit of God, pictured in the sevens as God's number of completion, the Spirit who is soon to be poured out upon the church. The new song that is sung by those in heaven, I believe, explains all that we need to understand about this scene. They begin to sing the new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Again, Greg's little book will help us to understand how all of this is pictured in Revelation as the following chapters unfold. You can also go back and review some of the camp lectures. There's a few copies left back there that Pastor Lust did 2 years ago on chapters 21 and 22. He's going to be with us again in a few weeks, so if you've got any questions, it's a good time to listen and be ready to ask them. Pastor Lust helped us to understand how all of this is pictured again, even at the end of Revelation, with the glorious city of Jerusalem, the church, descending down from heaven before the bodily return of Jesus at the great white throne judgment. This ascension to and reign from the Father's right hand is clearly explained by John. But it is also seen through a glass darkly in the Old Testament. I believe that this is part of what Jesus was explaining to His disciples in those 40 days. And as Greg Riley points out in his book, John assumes that you have read the rest of the Bible when you come to the book of Revelation, which is at the end. He assumes that you've read it and paid attention. Such a place where we need to pay attention is the often confusing book of Daniel. It's amazing that we get caught up in places where Daniel himself says it's mysterious, but miss the obvious. We've talked often about chapter 2, but this morning I want to spend just a moment in chapter 7, where we see in the Old Testament an almost perfect picture of what happened in Revelation chapter 5, just as we see in Isaiah chapter 53, what is accounted for us in the Gospels. Daniel says in chapter 9, verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. And this is how the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel described God's throne room. John describes Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 in the same way as Daniel does the Ancient of Days. In verse 10 it says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. We will see this fulfilled in a few weeks at Pentecost. And now Daniel describes what John saw in Revelation chapter 5. That 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated and the books were opened. The scroll with its 7 seals. Daniel goes on to describe the events similar to those that John gives as us, including the picture of Jesus reigning through his church. In verse 13 we read, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. That should certainly remind us of the Great Commission that we read so often here at Church of the King. Now Daniel is troubled by what he sees, and he asks the angel to explain things further. He tells him about the 4 great empires that we saw in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then he continues, but the saints of the Most High, the saints of the Most High, shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Even forever and ever, just to underline the point. Daniel is given much more insight into the Roman persecutions of the early church. And then he is told in verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Another example from the Old Testament comes from the prophet Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah, which we read at Christmas time without often pondering what it really means. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Understanding how Jesus rules from God's right hand helps us to understand so much of what we read in the Old Testament. Psalm 2, which we read and sing often here at Church of the King, is a dominion-oriented psalm. As we read through the Psalms, we see the rule of Jesus as a constant theme. Like this portion of Psalm 78, He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before Him, and His enemies will lick the dust. Yes, all kings shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him. And remember, as we saw last week, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that all of these enemies must be put under the feet of Jesus before His physical return. Now, I could go on, but I think you can see that not only is the book of Acts about the kingdom of God from beginning to end, but it is about the kingdom of God filling the whole earth. This brings us back to the two errors that I mentioned at the beginning. If we have the wrong picture or concept or idea about the advance of what the advance of the kingdom means, then we will not be able to properly serve Jesus as His kingdom does advance. We can't stop the advance of His kingdom, but we can certainly miss the blessings that He offers. The great error of the 20th century for the Western Church came with liberalism, where they worked to establish what they called the kingdom of God through human effort. The second great error came from within the church, where we had pietism working to take the kingdom of God out of the world and into the hearts of believers. Now, according to the liberals, man was to be his own savior, who had advanced to the point where he no longer needed any superstition, no god or gods needed. The liberals wanted a strictly earthly kingdom that would solve the problems of man through philosophical, political, or even if necessary, military means, you know, like the war to end all wars that we fought 100 years ago. The liberals rejected God and all of His revealed truth, but they kept the language around. You see, that was kind of emotionally important. They kept the language so that you could have a young girl who joined the atheist communist party because in her mind they were the ones that were working to solve problems, and she was able to say with a straight face, God knows we have a lot of problems. Funny words from an atheist. On a larger scale, the social gospel and the violent political revolutions often cloaked themselves in God words and even used church symbols like those used in Nazi Germany. Orthodox, fundamentalist, and evangelical believers were right to reject the error of liberalism and to affirm the Scriptures. But in many ways, they backed off the other cliff, or as we often say, they threw out the baby with the dirty bathwater. They took all that the prophets, the law, and the Psalms declared about the kingdom of God, about its advancement, and made it an internal religious experience. Yes, Jesus said that the kingdom of God was within us, and that we had to be born again, given hearts of flesh to replace our hearts of stone in order to enter God's kingdom. And yes, we are not to look for a worldly kingdom the way the liberals pictured the kingdom. But the church of the 20th century was also wrong in rejecting what was clearly commanded and pictured in the Scriptures about the advance of the kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus is going to fill the whole earth, and Jesus will reign with power through His church. And that will impact individuals, and that will impact nations. Not through military conquest or with any type of human effort or reason, but through service and dominion as the power of the Spirit is poured out on God's chosen people. And they serve God in their various callings. Rome did not fall because the Christians went out and built a bigger army. It fell under the judgment of God, as will all nations that do not kiss the Son. The Roman Empire was replaced by the age of Christendom that continues to bear fruit right down to our day. An era, of course, that the intellectuals of the Renaissance refer to as the Dark Ages, which they must appear to a humanist mind. The early Christians did not prevail over the Jewish leaders nor the Roman Caesars by practicing our style of American pietism. They were not sent to the sands of the arena because they were quietly attending church. They were not trying to save a few souls before Rome collapsed, but they were busy discipling nations, including Rome. They were accused, rightly, of turning the world upside down. But they were doing this by laying the foundations for the civilization that would follow the failures of Greece and Rome. That is an important example for us to be following today. To bring this back to the text that I read this morning, we must avoid these two errors regarding the kingdom. If we only look to the picture of Revelation and spiritualize it, it is easy to fall into the language of revolution and to use our human effort to build some sort of mythical kingdom of God, like the liberals saw. On the other hand, if we see the ascension only from an earthly perspective, we can quickly fall into the sin of pietism, believing that Jesus has gone away and now we are just here to try to save what souls we can until He returns. To properly understand the book of Acts, to learn the lessons that the Spirit will teach us through the book of Acts and all of God's plan, we must consider these perspectives together. Jesus has saved His people from their sins and established them, us, as His church. It is pictured in the city of Jerusalem that descends from the heavens to fill the whole earth with the waters that flow from its gates. As we obey the Great Commission, we must strive to maintain balance and remember the proper order of things, the proper order that Greg rightly points to in his chapter on the millennial kingdom in the little book that I mentioned. Here's what he says. The reign of the saints is a present reality, but it manifests itself, first of all, in our victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. For in Christ's kingdom, spiritual dominion must precede cultural dominion. After all, fallen man has not lost the ability to build bridges, to devise governments, or to tell stories. What he has lost is the ability to do these things to the glory of God and in obedience to His Word. Man needs grace and righteousness far more than he needs literature 101. On the other hand, the man who knows God will want to tell his stories well, because he is telling them for the glory of God. The dominion of grace goes far beyond the human heart and the walls of the sanctuary. And finally, if we're going to be serious about what we learn in the book of Acts, we need to heed the admonition from Dr. Francis Schaeffer that we are to always do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. A proper view of the kingdom helps us to have a proper understanding of the power that we have been given by the Spirit of God.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.